This is Chuy Nunez, and I'm the executive pastor at Lighthouse Church in Chula Vista, California. I want to start off by saying thank you for tuning into our podcast. Wherever you are listening, our mission at Lighthouse is that people far from God can fulfill their potential in Christ. We look forward to building community with you and doing life together. Now, here's today's message by lead pastor Sam Mascarenhas. We hope it is a blessing to your life.
And I pray that this morning, God, we would receive your word and that your word may prompt us to action. Thank you, God, for all that you're doing, all that you're going to do through the series. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus. And everybody say, in Jesus' name, amen. So we begin today a brand new series called A Word to the Wise, based on the book of James. I gave you some homework last year. How many were good students and actually attempted to read James? Let me see. All right. We got about 20% of you. All right. For the rest of you, just a couple minutes. Read the book of James. If you haven't this week, read it again, right? Five chapters. It'll take you a few minutes. It's fast. So the book of James is going to be the basis for our sermon series for this month of June. The book of James is a wonderful book. Five chapters packed with wisdom. That's what we're calling A Word to the Wise. Because what Proverbs is to the Old Testament, James is to the New Testament. There's a lot of wisdom there. And I would tell you, the book of James is very interesting for very, many, many reasons. Before I get into that, let me just share with you, whenever we do a new series, I always like to think through, why? Why are we doing this series? Why is it important? Why is it important not just to learn about it, but why is it important for us to learn about it now? And so as I think about where we are as a church, as I think about how many of you are new to church, new to God, new to your faith, I find this series to be very timely for all of us. And so the purpose of this series, really four things. First of all, is to provide very practical guidance for living out our Christian faith. Practical guidance for living out our Christian faith. Amen? Are we good with that? Simple enough, get it? Because this is not just about believing something. It's about living it out every day. Okay? So number one. Number two, there's a lot in the book of James that should help us to be able to obtain wisdom on how to endure difficult times. There are difficult times that happen in all of our lives. We've all been through those seasons. And I got bad news for you. Maybe that season was not the last season. More difficult times might come. And so wisdom for how to deal with, how to endure difficult times. We'll talk about that. The third thing is to really appreciate the power of belonging and connecting to a vibrant Christian community. That's why I'm emphasizing the importance of Growth Track, Baptism Sunday, connect groups, events, all the things we do. It's important that you actually connect. And you can't connect without being connected. I know. I'm going deep today. So appreciate the power of belonging and connecting to a vibrant Christian community. And lastly, sort of putting it all together, my prayer is that this series, as we read the book of James, as we study the concepts in the book of James, that all of us will feel challenged to live, and I like this phrase, a completely integrated life. We've all heard of work-life balance, amen? How many know that that's not a thing? I mean, it's a phrase, but it's not a thing. Because balance means 50-50. And I don't know about you, but it's like maybe one day a year it's 50-50. So this is not about balancing our Christianity. This is about our Christianity being completely integrated into our life, where our actions and behaviors are consistent with our Christian values and beliefs. The book of James is really that. It's a challenge. It's a reminder. It's a prompt to ensure that we stop and take a minute and think about, number one, what do I believe? How many of you know what you believe? Like, you know what you believe. I know it's foggy in here, but some of you look foggier than the fog. Like, you got to know what you believe, number one. And then step two is to look at what I do every day and say, does what I do match what I believe? And that often is not aligned. Amen? So this whole series, and I'm apologizing once in advance, one time. I will challenge us to be honest with ourselves, because the worst thing you can do is to deceive yourself that you're in a place where you're really not. And so as we go through this series, we'll touch various topics. So the official book, a name of the book, is the General Epistle of James. So how many of you had a hard time finding it in your Bible? You don't have to say amen, but you know who you are. It's kind of in the back. It's small. It's 5 chapters. It's only a few pages, really. Super interesting things about the book of James. First one that a lot of people don't know is most scholars agree that it was actually written by James, which makes sense. But which James? There were multiple Jameses. James was the half-brother of Jesus. Now, stop there for a second, because a lot of people, maybe you maybe don't know, Jesus had multiple half-brothers and most likely sisters. I'm going to let you absorb that. Because even within some Christian traditions and denominations, that's not accepted. But Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the 4 Gospels, make reference to Jesus' siblings. So it's not made up. It's not a conjecture. It's in the Bible. He had multiple brothers and sisters. We see it throughout the Gospels. What's interesting about James, as well as all of the siblings of Jesus, is that how many of you had a sibling that acted as if they were better than everybody else? Oh, I'm reviving some scars here this morning. How many of you know you were not your mom's favorite? Right, my hand's up too. All right. Imagine being the half-brother of Jesus. Goody two-shoes. Like, how do you even compare? How? Interestingly enough, the Bible says, and you'll read this in Mark chapter 3 and in John chapter 7, that as Jesus began his ministry, his own siblings did not believe or accept him to be who he said he was. Read it. I'm not making it up. Mark 3:21, John 7:5, I believe. It specifically says, Jesus' siblings were like, nah. I mean, you're good, but you're not that good. How many know that sometimes you don't admit that your brothers are or sisters might be? Well, you get the point. So the Bible says, as Jesus began his ministry, James, along with the other siblings, did not accept nor believe Jesus to be divine. I'm sure Mary told them the story. I'm sure Joseph told them the story, but they're like, yeah, whatever. They were not believers. And Mark and John say it, like, out loud, in plain English. What happened? What happened was, Jesus was crucified. Not just that, Jesus resurrected. And the Bible says, in 1 Corinthians 15, you got to write this. You're like, what, Pastor? 1 Corinthians 15. Bible says, when Jesus resurrected, he appeared to many of the disciples and also to his brother, James. So look, you might not like your brother, but if your brother resurrects, (laughs) James became a believer. It took the resurrection of Jesus for his brother to accept him as truly the Son of God. And then, this way you got to study the Bible. You go to Acts chapter 1. It's like, oh, this is all in his notes. No, it's here. It's here. You got to read it. James chapter 1. When all of the believers were in the upper room, how many were up there? 120? The Bible says that amongst the 120 in the upper room that were believers waiting for the promise of God, well, who was there in the 120? Mary and Jesus' siblings. Read it. It's in Acts chapter 1. And so they were not believers, but then Jesus resurrects. They see him. They're like, oh, wow. I guess he is. And so now, shortly thereafter, Acts chapter 1, they're part of the 120 upon which the Holy Spirit fell on the day of Pentecost. You with me? So eventually, fast forward, eventually James, who was a skeptic, not a believer, sees a resurrected Jesus, becomes a believer, then gets filled with the Holy Spirit as part of the 120. Eventually, James becomes the leader of the Christian church in Jerusalem. Okay? So I just understand that trajectory. And hopefully, it makes you feel a little bit better that whenever you and I have doubts about God, God doesn't throw you away. Because some brother doubted him, but he didn't throw him away. He eventually becomes the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And we know this because the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 1 alludes to the fact that he goes to Jerusalem and he sees James, the leader of the church. So just, is this helpful? So James, that's everybody say James. Here's the other cool part. So that's obvious. So then, if anybody was to write a book about you, how many know your siblings would have pretty good material? So there's a lot of cool nuances to understanding why this matters. Second interesting thing is that the book of James, most scholars would agree, was written around 45 to 50 AD. If you go by the number that Jesus was crucified and resurrected around 33 AD, this makes this book 12 to 15 years after the resurrection of Jesus, which most scholars would believe is probably one of the, if not the earliest book written in the New Testament. So this is fresh. Okay? John, Revelations were the last ones written of the New Testament. James was likely one of, if not the first, of the New Testament books written. So this is fresh. Part of the reason that makes it fresh is that it was written primarily to Jewish believers. More about that in a second. So what's interesting about James also is that it's really structured as a collection of sermons, all of them with very practical teachings. But you can't just teach like a chapter, because a chapter can have 10 topics in the chapter. So it's really it's like little snippets, like little sermonettes glued together. And so as we go through the series, I'm not going to go chapter by chapter. I'm going to go topic by topic, because topics are throughout the five chapters. So I'm going to try to bring stuff together. There's a lot of work here for you to digest these topics. So it's structured in a very interesting way. And as I said, it was written primarily to Jewish Christians, which is another way in which we know it's one of the earliest books written, because the Christian church began with only Jewish believers. It wasn't until a few years later that non-Jewish believers, Greeks and Romans and people from Africa and the Middle East and other places, began to be accepted into the fold. And so the fact that if you read James chapter 1, it says that it's written to the Jewish believers that have been spread out. So another indication, this was very early on in the period where there was still not a lot of non-Jewish believers yet in what was considered the Christian church. So it's written to them who had been scattered because of great persecution that began to happen in Judea, around Jerusalem, because of the spread of Christianity. So they were being persecuted, not just by the Roman Empire, but even by the Jewish priests. Okay, so as persecution begins, a lot of the Jewish believers, new believers, scatter from Jerusalem. And so James is writing a letter so it can be passed around to all those believers that had scattered outside of Jerusalem. And such was the conviction of James about the deity of Jesus. And he was so sold out for the gospel that history, not just in the Bible, but even outside the Bible, various historians record the fact that James was martyred in a very brutal way in the year 62 AD. So years after he writes this letter, he's martyred. And some accounts speak to a story in which the Jewish priests, James was also known as James the Just, which means he adhered to the Jewish law. He was a good Jewish believer. And then he became a follower of Jesus, a leader in the church in Jerusalem. And as the church began to spread, the historians record that the Jewish priests asked James to denounce to all the people in Jerusalem that Jesus was not God. And they're like, they'll believe you because you're James the Just. Like, you have a good reputation. And so they got him to stand on the precipice of the temple. So, like the wall, the upper wall of the temple, on the top, all the people are way below. And they asked him, tell the people that Jesus is not the Son of God. Guess what James does? He preaches. And he tells them he is sitting at the right hand. I mean, he begins to preach. Guess what the priest did? I won't reenact it, but they pushed him off, expecting him to die. Guess what? James survived the fall. So guess what they did? They began to stone him to death. As he is crying out, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. Just like his brother did. And the rocks are not killing him, so somebody came with a paddle and whacked them in the head. And eventually James died. You don't just die that way if you don't really believe something. So I'm asking you, compare what you say you believe and what you're willing to do to support that belief. This is the standard he sets. So when he says, hey, don't just say you believe, act like it. Look at what he did. This is how his story ended. Because he didn't just say he believed it. He didn't just express the words. He didn't just confine that conviction in his heart. When it came down to it, he was willing to be thrown off a temple, land on the ground, get stoned to death until they killed him. Because what he said he believed, what he said he believed, he did. So when he writes to us today, and he begins to talk about this, keep in mind who wrote it, what he knew, and what he did. Are you with me? All right, let's dive in. So I'm not going to start with chapter 1 because, again, I'll come back to that. But let me really get to the gist of really the biggest teaching of the book of James. And it's really this connection between faith and actions. Everybody say faith and actions. Hugely important. And especially for a lot of us, a lot of you that are new believers, this is a very timely teaching for all of us. So James, half-brother of Jesus, who was a skeptic, became a believer, and was willing to die, that James writes and says this. What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing and you say, goodbye, have a good day, stay warm, eat well. But then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. That's harsh. Now, you might say, wait a minute, there's a contradiction here, because the Apostle Paul, in many of his epistles, including 1 Corinthians, which we covered a few months ago, talks about we're saved by faith. So are we saved by faith or not? It almost seems like a contradiction. Are we saved by faith, or are we saved by works? But without works, faith is dead. So am I saved or not? I'm confused. I'm not really, but you get my point. So here's the difference. We're saved by faith, yes? Saved by faith alone. Yes. I love that. Why? Why do I say that? Because you cannot earn your faith. You cannot earn your salvation, rather. You with me? You cannot earn your salvation. None of us are good enough, long enough, consistently enough to save ourselves. Therefore, our works cannot save us, because we cannot do enough good works all the time consistently to save ourselves. Amen? We cannot save ourselves by works. Therefore, we are saved by faith. You believe in God. You open up your heart, you receive Him, you accept Him as your Lord and Savior. By faith, you believe in Him. By faith, you believe in the forgiveness of your sins. By faith, you accept the gospel. That's our part. So yes, we are saved by faith. Now, once that faith is alive in you, that faith begins to and should produce good works. That faith should produce a change from the inside out in us, a transformation. In other words, faith on the inside transforms us so that we begin to do the right things. Does that make sense? So you're saved by faith, you receive faith, you accept Christ, and that faith within you begins to produce fruits. If that faith does not produce fruits, then the question is, what kind of faith is it then? Because real faith is a transformative faith. I'm not saved because of my works. But because I am saved by faith, I produce works. Make sense? So what James is saying is that this invisible faith is made visible by our actions. I believe in Jesus. All right, get baptized. Oh, I'm not ready for that. Then you don't believe it. Oh, that's harsh. Yes, it's harsh. And I'm telling you again. If you really believed in Jesus, you would put on Christ. Oh, I'm not ready. No, you already say, I don't believe it. Fine, then accept that. Baptism Sunday on the 29th. Oh, I'm not just ready. No, you're not ready. You don't believe it. Because if you believe that, you do it. Stop fooling yourself that you are something you're not. That's James. You believe it? Do it. I believe in healthy eating. Do you? Really? You should have seen what I ate yesterday. So I'm wearing a dark shirt today. You could say you believe something all you want. Show me. Show me that what you believe is real. And that what you show me is by what you do. That's James. Oh, by the way, that was also Jesus. Jesus said, you will know them by their fruit. Yes? Jesus said, you're supposed to produce. If you are an orange tree, you better produce some oranges. I've shared that story with you. I bought an orange tree at Costco. No, at Home Depot. Years ago. It had a big old label on a branch that said orange tree. 3 years later, after I planted it, it produced plums. It produced plums. The label still said orange. Valencia orange at that. And I don't know any better. I mean, you say, oh, Pastor, you should have known the leaves. I don't know. The tree had green leaves. It had a label off a branch that said Valencia orange, and plums pop out. So help me here. Help me here. What should I believe? The label or the plum? Some of you have the label of Christian. What are you producing when you're not at church? How do you treat people when Pastor Sam's not around? What did you do last night? Who are you with? What were you doing? What were you drinking? What were you smoking? Who are you with? How about Wednesday? How about last Friday? How about 3 Fridays ago? How about the last time? You know you shouldn't. What do you believe, the label or the fruit? I heard people say, oh, I go to Lighthouse. Label. What you do is who you are. So what do you do? How do you talk? How do you think? How do you treat others? What do you do when no one's watching? How are you known at work? How are you as a husband or a wife? How do you treat the kids? How are you with your neighbors? Those are the plums. Or the oranges. I don't know. That's James. Invisible faith is made visible by our actions. We are not what we say. We are what we do. That's the message. So I want to emphasize. I don't want to create confusion. We are saved by faith. But faith produces the right actions. You with me? Are we done with James? Can you find another book, Pastor? Oh, no, let's keep going. Now, verse 18. Now, someone may argue, some people have faith. Others have good deeds. There's two camps. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? Ouch. I'll show you my faith by my good deeds. I would ask, how much evidence do we have? If you were taken to court being accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? I'll show you my faith by my good deeds. You say you have faith. You're like, yeah, I have faith. I'm a Christian. Yeah, I have faith. For you believe that there's only one God. Yeah, I believe that. Good for you. Guess what? Even the demons believe that. That doesn't make them any better. Belief by itself is not enough unless it produces action, unless it produces transformed behavior. Verse 19 is powerful. You say you have faith. And for a lot of people, having faith is a check the box exercise. Do I have faith? Yes. Check the box. I'm done. No. This is not a check the box exercise. You say you have faith, for you believe that there's one God. Are you good? Are you done? Is that all you need? He says, good for you. Yay, wee. Even demons believe that, and they tremble in terror. Verse 20. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? Who wrote this? How did he die? He believed it to the very end. So take the authority from where this comes from. And so what the challenge for all of us here, and look, all of us here, the challenge for us is take inventory of your deeds. Take inventory of your deeds. In my world of accounting, we often send some of our junior staff usually to do what we call inventory counts. So when you do an audit and a company says, let's say a company produces pianos, and a company says, I have 1,000 pianos completed, ready to be sold in my inventory. We send people. At some point, you won't send people because AI is going to take over, but that's a different story for a different day. We'd send people to count. I remember when I was in my second year in my career, they sent me to do an inventory count of a company in Connecticut, Waterbury, Connecticut, I'll never forget. They used to produce batteries, not car batteries, but you know when you buy your kids the little carts, the little Jeeps and all that? They have like a little battery. They used to make that. And they had literally thousands of batteries. They had like a whole warehouse of full of batteries. And my job was to count them to ensure that what they say they had on their books is actually was in the warehouse. Because how many know that the books in the warehouse can have different counts? And I'll never forget it because I made friends with the guy in charge. And by the end of the day, he was letting me drive the forklift and doing wheelies. It was great. Anyway, different story. Don't record that. Thousands of batteries. And guess what? Invariably, the books said, I have these many. When I counted, physically counted, they were way off. Because unless you do an inventory, you might believe the books. My challenge to all of us is to do an inventory of your works. What do you actually do? I'm not asking you what you believe. I'm asking you, what do you do? Because if you take inventory of your actions, if you take inventory of your behaviors, if we take inventory of how we actually conduct ourselves, our lives, you might find out that what you thought you had is not what's real. And that's James's purpose, to get us to stop and say, wait a minute, actually count. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I go to Lighthouse. Okay, what does that mean? How does that show up in other places in your life? Because our job, my responsibility for God as a pastor of this church, is not just to pass out labels. My job is to challenge you to become who God died for you to become and to live a life that's aligned with that belief system. This is not about passing out labels. This is about challenging us to live and act and produce actions that align with what we say we believe. I believe in Jesus. Anybody else believe with Jesus? Anybody believe the Word of God is the Word of God? So are we doing what it says? Are we living our life that way? Because I don't want you to have an error between your book and your warehouse. I want that to be aligned. And so at some point, you got to stop and say, okay, what do I do every single day? What do I do? More importantly, what do I do with my free time? And look, I don't want to come across an old guy that has no fun. But if all you do on your free time is watch every series on Netflix, what does that have to do with your faith? How does that make you a better Christian? If all you do with your free time is play video games, if all you do with your free time is watch games of teams you don't even know or like, I know some of you are very addicted to sports and you're watching like cricket. You don't even know what they're doing, but you're watching it. You're watching rugby. You don't know the rules, but you're watching. Oh, man, this is good. What do I do? I don't know. It's good. No, no. What do you do? Like, what do we do with our... I'm not saying you can't have fun. I'm not saying you can't have a hobby. Of course, that's great. I'm just talking about the totality of your free time. What do you do with all of that? Oh, I'm so busy. Look, church, don't talk to me about busy. I know busy. And somehow in my busy life, I find time to do all of this. Oh, but you're the pastor. No, I'm a believer. I'm a Christian, just like you. This is not about labels. This is about what do we do with all this time. Said differently, what do we do with this life we've been given? And how much of what we do is actually connected with what we believe? That's the challenge. So at some point, we got to actually take inventory of what we do. Because faith without good deeds is immature faith. Just like, you know, when you plant a fruit tree, it doesn't produce fruit right away, right? It takes a while, right? Some take 6 months, some take a year, some take many years. Like if you plant a baby avocado tree, it takes years, right? Anybody, I don't have avocados, but how long does it take? Anybody know? 7 years? Wow, we have a lot of avocado Christians here. You're like, Pastor, I'm on the 7-year plan. In 7 years, I'll take growth track. In 7 years, I'll join a connect group. I was going to ask all the avocados to say amen, but don't. There's other fruit trees that produce pretty quick, right? I've seen little baby trees. They already have like a lemon. You're like, wow, that thing's only been around for like 6 months. It's already producing fruit. We got some of those too. I love those. Isn't that awesome, Pastor Ruben? Foundations class, just got baptized, they're ready to go. They're bringing people, they're inviting people, they're witnessing to people. They join connect groups and they do growth track and foundations class. And some of those new Christians in our church, they're in 5 connect groups every day of the week. I mean, you talk about like lemons, orange, I mean, pow, 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 they're popping them. That's awesome. So I understand not every fruit tree is the same. But what makes a fruit tree is the fruit. So at some point, we need to produce fruit. Now, oh my God. There's a lot here. What do I do? I'm mindful of the fact that you all have kids over there. And every time folks that are over there like, Pastor, don't go long. Kids go nuts. Oh, my goodness. I'm going to talk fast. Listen fast, okay? All right, so everybody say faith in actions. Okay, so don't you remember that our ancestor Abraham was shown to be right with God by what he believed? No? What does it say? By his actions. When he offered his son Isaac on the altar, you see his faith and his actions worked together. Go read the story of Abraham and Isaac, Genesis 22, where God told him, okay, you say you believe in me, take your son, your only son, your promised son, and sacrifice him to me at the mountain I'll show you. I'm going to skip you the whole chapter 22 of Genesis. Takes him to the top. Builds an altar. Puts the wood. Puts his son, who at that point must have been 10, 12 years old, not a baby, just he was old enough to carry wood up the mountain, so he wasn't a baby. So let's say he's a young teenager, 13, 14 years old, lays him on the wood. Abraham gets his knife, and he's about to strike down his own son. And the angel speaks, "Oh, stop. Don't do it. But because you were willing to do it, I will bless you in ways you cannot even imagine." Abraham said he believed, but is he willing to do the hard thing? Is he willing to do the unthinkable thing? Is he willing to do the most painful thing? Is he willing to sacrifice his son? Some of us are not willing to sacrifice our tithe. He was asking for a whole son, not a finger, the son. Do you believe it or not? And he's about to strike down. The angel says, "No, no, no. Now I know. Now you've proven, not by your words, not by your thoughts, but by your actions, that you truly do embrace this. And because of that, not only will your son live, but eventually your descendants will be like the sand in the seashore." And he blessed them in awesome ways. Verse 24, so you see, we are shown to be right with God by what we do, not just by faith alone. Great example. Go read Genesis 22. And again, what I say I believe versus what I actually do. One more. This one's one of my sort of favorite little stories in the Bible. Everybody say Rahab. Anybody know who Rahab was? What was Rahab? What was he? No, she was a believer. Aha. Uh-huh. She was a prostitute. She was a prostitute in Jericho. And when Joshua sent the spies to go scout out the land. Remember that? They went to her house. I want to assume they went for good reasons, not bad reasons. Otherwise, he sent the wrong spies. But anyway, I'm just saying. They go to her house. And the king of Jericho found out that there were spies in the city. So he went on a search party. And long story short, she told the spies, "Yes, I'm a prostitute, but I've heard about your God. I heard about the things your God has done. And the stories of what your God has done have spread all over the city. And there's fear because of your God." In other words, I believe in your God. So your God will destroy the city. But when he does, remember me, that I hid you. Remember me and my family. So they came knocking at her door. They're like, "Hey, we heard there's some spies that came to your house." Like, "Oh yeah, they're here, but they left. They're gone. If you hurry up, you can catch them." She had to hit him in a roof. And after the soldiers left, she just basically told the spies, "Remember me, your God's going to do, I believe he's going to do that. And I believe God's going to give him this city. But when he does, remember me." And they told her, "Just put a red thread on your window," because her window was literally on the wall of Jericho. Might have been the only piece of the wall that stood standing. "Come out the window. And through this very window we jump out of, put a thread there, and we'll know when we come and destroy the city and God takes the city, we will not harm you and your house." She was a prostitute. She was a prostitute, yet she believed in God, and then she acted in a godly way. And would you believe, when you follow the genealogy of Jesus, Rahab is one of them? She got incorporated in. She was like literally the first Gentile, think about it, to be accepted into the Jewish people in the Old Testament. She had been Here's what you understand. She had been a prostitute. But then she believed and she acted. And in one day, she goes from prostitute to a hero of faith. Read Hebrews 11. Read the New Testament. She is revered as a woman of faith. So all of us can change. All of us can go from horrible sinner to a hero of faith if you begin to do the things you believe. She's a great story about the transformative power of faith in action. Like, it transformed her. The belief transformed her. She makes this jump from prostitute to hero of faith. And again, it shows us the connection between faith and deeds. So Rahab the prostitute is another example. She was shown to be right with God by her actions. Not her actions before when she was a prostitute. The actions after she believed in God. Notice this. By the actions when she hid those messengers and sent them safely away by a different road. Just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without good works. It's like oxygen to our bodies. That's what works are to faith. So, I'll finish right here. Three questions to consider. Number one, how do my daily interactions with others reflect the love and compassion that my faith calls me to show? It's a question for all of us. Question two, am I doing what I need to do at Lighthouse Church? Baptism, growth track, foundations class, dream team, connect groups, special events. Am I plugged in? Am I involved? Am I doing the thing? Are my actions matching my beliefs? Have I allowed myself to just have a label, but my actions don't support the label? And thirdly, are there some areas in my life where I need to and should better align my actions and my beliefs? Three questions I want us to consider as we all stand to our feet. And I want to invite some of us here this morning to come to this altar and take some inventory. Can we do that? Let's take some inventory. And if some of you know right now, you know what? I'm not doing the things I know I need to do. Would you come right now and say, okay, God, I get it. This was the purpose of James, to challenge us. This was the purpose of James, to help us stop and just see, wait a minute. What I believe, what I do. Come on. All of us can get better at this. All of us have work to do. Myself included, all of us can be more consistent. All of us can be better integrated. But some of you here this morning, God really spoke to you. You need to come and say, God, I heard you. I get it. Come on. I hear you, God. I hear you. I get it. I see how you see me, God. I see how you see me, and I get it. Come on. It's okay. Sometimes we just gotta be honest. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We give you praise. We thank you for the opportunity we have right now to hear your word, to hear these messages from your brother James. Thank you, Jesus. Because if anybody demonstrated actions matching beliefs, it was you, Jesus. Your death on the cross, greatest example of actually doing what you say you believe. Great to see your brother James willing to sacrifice his own life because of the passion, the conviction with which he believed the gospel. I pray, God, all of us here, everyone under the sound of my voice, I pray, God, that we would elevate our actions. I pray that we would be more consistent. Lord God, do not let us be a church that is content with just the label. Let us not be people that are happy just to call ourselves Christians. just to say we go to Lighthouse Church, but our actions, our deeds, our daily activities don't support that. God, I pray that this church may be filled with people that produce the right fruit, God. Let us be the kind of people where our actions match our beliefs. Let us be the type of church that is not just content with believing, but that our faith prompts us to action, that we begin to live our life in a way that honors you, in a way that blesses the people around us, God. Don't let us settle for a cheap version of Christianity. Don't let us settle, God, for just a label. Don't let us settle, God, for just believing we're okay. Help us, God, to understand. Help us to take inventory, God, that we may be able to live a life that honors you. Lord, we put our actions before you. God, you know us from the moment we wake up to the moment we lay down at night. You see everything we do, God. I pray that you would come in and take inventory of our actions and point out the things that are not pleasing to you. Point out the things that are inconsistent with our beliefs. Point out the things that are inconsistent with the character you'd want us to display, and help us to be the types of believers where actions match words, where actions match faith, where good deeds match beliefs. And let this world be a better place because we are doing the things you've called us to do. I pray, God, for consistency. I pray that we may live an integrated life, that our beliefs and our actions would go hand in hand, and they would produce a life of blessing to our families, to our communities, and to the world around us. And for all the amazing things, God, you will do with us and through us as we better align our actions with our belief. By faith in advance, we give you praise. We declare all of this in the precious name of Jesus. And everybody say in Jesus' name. Come on, let's give God praise and let's make a commitment this morning. Let's make a commitment this morning. God, my actions are going to match my belief. God, I'm going to be intentional to do the things that honor you. I'm going to be intentional in providing and producing good deeds.
If this message was a blessing to your life, I encourage you to share it with others. I invite you to visit us online at gotolighthouse.org to stay connected and see how you can continue supporting today's message. God bless you, and we'll see you next week.